but all of them indicating that this word is dynamic and good for us and necessary for us. And so as we take time to feast in the Word of God, we pray that we'd get a glimpse not just of what you're calling us to do and be, but who you are and what you have already done to work in us through Jesus Christ, your Son. That the message would not just be one of, well, you ought to this, or you ought to that, or you should this, or should that, but it'd be a message that lets us see the God who is incredible, and that faith would rise to believe you, God, for the impossible, for what you want to do in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, Thursday, in fact, I had an opportunity to go into the high school to substitute teach for mathematics. I enjoy doing that. And this week, I taught a couple of pre-calc, then two Algebra 1 and Algebra 2 classes. And I've done this teacher sub for this teacher for many, many years, so we've got a really good working relationship. And normally what he'll do, and we do this little joke with him, his name is Mr. Lord. So sometimes when he's out, I'll tell people, well, the Lord couldn't be here, so they sent Pastor Ray. And so, yeah, pretty much that's the lame laugh that they make at school too, but it works. So, but normally what he does is he gives me a two-page lesson that I'm supposed to teach the algebra students. And usually there's a principle of some sort that needs to be conveyed, and it's illustrated. And I take time with these students and try to help them understand what this truth is. And then after that's all done, then I assign them usually a two-page homework assignment. And sometimes I'll do a few of the problems with them just to kind of get them going. As I was putting the sermon together this week and thinking about the fact I was going to be subbing, I thought, well, you know what? Doesn't the Apostle Paul do the very same thing? He takes the first few chapters, and we've looked at this, he takes the first few chapters here, and he gives us a lesson. It's not so much what we do, we just kind of listen, and we're to absorb it and receive what he's saying. It's all about what God did for us through Jesus Christ. It's about God taking sinners, people that were dead in their transgressions and sins, and through his great mercy in Christ, making us alive. Those who have put their faith in Christ. And that those who do so end up becoming blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just with a few, not just with some, but with all, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing that you could say, well, you know what, God, I just don't have it. No, you've been blessed, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. On top of that, I've been chosen, I've been adopted, I've been forgiven, I've been redeemed, I've been sealed, I've been raised up and seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This is what he wants us to hear. And that all of that is done by grace through faith. You didn't earn it, you didn't work for it, you didn't reach up to try to grab it. God reached down and raised you up. All done by grace through faith. But not only did he do that, as we've seen through this series, he also made provision for us not just to be saved, but to be transformed using those same principles that he did through Christ. We've come to understand as we've listened to Paul's lesson as he's taught us that it is not about the power of our will, but the power of his Spirit at work within us, taking what God did through Christ at the cross and applying it in our lives. That it doesn't begin and end with me trying to reach up to this standard that we have, the oughts that we need to do. It's about God reaching down and raising us up. And so Paul gives us this lesson, and he takes a few chapters to give us this lesson. And then he not only gives us a lesson, he illustrates for us, just like a teacher would, he illustrates how that lesson works. In that he says in chapter 4, verse 1, okay, now I want you to live consistently worthy of your call. And here's a couple of ways to do it. And he begins talking about bearing with one another and forgiving with one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, working at it with all your might to keep unity. And as he begins to talk about the body of Christ, it's almost like he goes, wait a minute, I need to add one more lesson, and then I can give you your homework. And one more lesson is that all of this transformation stuff, it's going to take place in the context of community, in the context of the body of Christ. Now, when I teach a math lesson, often what will happen for Mr. Lord is the lesson not only gives you the point for that moment in time, it also tells you why that point's important for the future. So it connects it to where you're going. And Paul does the same thing in Ephesians 4. He says, here's why the body of Christ is so important, because this transformation process is supposed to lead somewhere. It's supposed to lead to us growing up in Jesus Christ and becoming mature. Every body part does its work so that we can all grow up into him who is the head, that we can reach this perfect man in Christ to be all that he called us to be in him when he formed us to begin with. And then he illustrates it again. He says, okay, now, in light of that, here's how you used to live. This is old life. And now here's new life. Here's the way you live. You put off the old man. You're renewed in the attitude of your mind. You put on the new man. Okay, there's my lesson. There's my illustration. And then beginning at chapter 4, verse 25, he says, homework. And from 4:25 to 6:9, about a chapter and a half, he says, here's your homework. And he gives it to him. And if you look through that section, you will find command after command after command where the principle that was taught and illustrated needs to be actually practiced, where principles become practice. And I want to begin looking with you, just like I would in my math class, I want to look with you and do some homework with you. I'm going to help you with a few problems. Now, we're not going to do all the homework problems together. Just like in class, I don't do all the homework problems with or for the students. I do enough to make sure they get it, and then they take that home, and then they bring it back the next day. So I want to do some homework with you today and the next couple of weeks to take a look at how the principle that was taught and illustrated gets practiced. So if you got your Bibles back open, Ephesians 4, take a look with me at verse 25. Here's where he starts. This is his first problem. And his goal is that you and I become fluent in putting into practice the principles he taught us. So the first practice problem, the first homework assignment is this. Therefore, each of you put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So what do you see as the first homework assignment? Be honest, but in what way? With your speech, right? Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. He's talking about our speech. Now, it makes sense that he would start there, because look what James says in chapter 3, verse 2, the Epistle of James. We all stumble in many ways if anyone is never at fault in what he says. He's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So it makes sense that Paul would start with the tongue. The tongue has to be addressed. That if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, it's got to show up in what we say, how we talk. And what Paul will do in chapter 4, beginning of verse 25, and several other times, because it's like a math, when I give math homework, they'll have a principle, and they'll have it in question 1, then they might come back to that same kind of question in question 5, then they might come back again, because they want you to become fluent. And Paul does the same thing. He comes back to the topic of the tongue again and again and again. And part of it is he wants us to get it. He wants us to see how the principles that he shared with us apply with regard to the tongue. Because Paul wants us to live consistent with the call, and that includes how we speak. Now, what I find as I read through Paul's epistle and his homework of problems is that if I use the categories that we used before, not just do's and don'ts, but how about what he would call old life and what he calls new life? Old man, new man. We'll use those, and you can see the chart behind me. We'll use this as a category, and he'll go over with us some of what it means to speak with the old and what it means to speak with the new. So in light of that, take a look at verse 25 again. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. Put off falsehood. Remember he said, put off the old man? So here's one way, one area of an old man manifesting itself. It's in our speech that we lie, or let's call it deceitful speech. And the reason we'll say that, because earlier in the chapter, chapter 4, verse 5, earlier in the section on the church, Paul talks about not being blown by the waves of the sea. And he says, those who use deceitful scheming. People that are manipulative in the way they try to get you to believe. It's not just, see, you can lie without directly lying. If you say something in a way to lead someone to a false conclusion. But I didn't really say that. I didn't lie. No, but you led them to believe something was true that wasn't true. You didn't deliberately lie, but you were deceitful because you led them to believe something wasn't true. And when false teachers tried to work their way in the church, they were being deceitful. They had enough truth to suck people in, but enough deceit to condemn them. And then in chapter 4, he talks about also the old life following deceitful desires. So for Paul, the old life is characterized by deceit, by untruths, by manipulation, by working things that didn't line up with what was real and true. Now, that's not something we deal with, right? Anyone ever have a struggle with that? Officer, I wasn't speeding. How do you do with your income tax? Let's just take deceit all the way around. Where does it show up? I'll give you a minute just to think through. Are there any areas where the Holy Spirit right now is saying, you're busted? I'm not beating you up. But I want you to feel the feeling of what it's like to be convicted by the Spirit if you do that. Do you say what you mean and mean what you say? Or is your speech duplicitic? When I was a kid, I had trouble with deceit. I stole some candy from the candy store. It's called the Candy Kitchen. I stole flowers from my neighbor. I had some problems with it. I stole $0.50 from my dad. I got caught. And he looked at me. And he said, son, it will be a long time before I could trust you again. That was worse than any spanking I could have gotten. That's worse than any time out I could have gotten. My dad couldn't trust me. And he used this line that I have never forgotten. And he's been dead now for 17 years. He said, son, if you tell me the truth all the time, I can believe you all the time. But if you lie to me one time, I can't believe you any of the time. I am thankful that God gave me one of the most truthful women on planet Earth as my wife. She's made an honest man out of me. When we first started dating and marrying, it's not like I was going killing somebody and lying about it. But it was easy for me to be manipulative and deceitful. I can't anymore because God gave me a gem. She's like Nathaniel, in whom is no guile. In fact, not only does she not do that, she's almost, I would say, incapable of lying. She tried to do a surprise birthday party for me. And she talked about it in her sleep. I'm lying in bed. All of a sudden, I hear her going, where are you going to put the balloons? You got to hide the balloons. I said, honey, wake up. What? What are you talking about balloons? What did I say? She busted. Busted. God can bring people into your life that can work in that area. But the first point we have to realize is this is an area some of us struggle with. We're deceitful. We don't say what we mean. We don't mean what we say. We'll sometimes flatter to get our way. We'll say what we need to say. What Paul wants us to know is everything that falls under that rubric of deceitful speech is old life living. And it's not to characterize the children of God. Instead, Paul says what needs to characterize the children of God is, he says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Truthfully to the neighbor. Truth means that what I'm saying lines up with reality. Truth means that there's integrity to it. Truth means there is a singularity to what I'm saying. There's no double meaning. There's not trying to sneak under and accomplish something manipulatively. Speak truth. So when you compare the two, old man living is deceitful and everything associated with that. But the new life that Paul calls us to, homework-wise, is we're to live with truth to one another, speaking the truth to each other, dealing with truth in our dealings with everybody we work with, truth. Does that make sense? This one should have been an easy one, easy problem. Maybe not as easy to carry out, but at least it should be easy to understand. Deceit? No, no. Truth? Yeah, yeah. Okay? But Paul's not done. He gives us another. Down in verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Unwholesome. That word means rotten. Don't let rotten stuff come out of your mouth. Well, then he says, but only what's helpful. Okay, so what is this rotten, unwholesome stuff? Well, if you go down to verse 31, and Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And then he uses two words, brawling and slander. Now, the NIV translates it brawling, but other translations have a little bit closer to the original meaning of the word. It actually means shouting out of anger. Along with slander, which is putting someone down, slandering their reputation. So when you take those together along with unwholesome, what you start to get this rotten is this, it's speech that tears other people down. So we're not talking so much deceitful speech, truthful speech. Now we're talking about rotten speech that, if you've ever had a bad apple or a bad orange and you didn't notice it, and next thing you know, it spread and affected everything around it, that's what rotten speech does. It just poisons people. Rotten speech could be put-downs, could be insults. It could be rude speech, disrespectful speech, prejudicial speech, abusive speech. Everything that comes under the rubric of harmful speech, that when you're done with somebody, they are worse off because you spoke rather than better off. That's harmful speech. What's scary is we don't even have to do it to their face. We can gossip behind their back. But the goal, the purpose, is put down. It's hurting. It's hurtful. It's harmful. Paul says that's not the kind of speech that we want. That's old person speech. And aren't we Christians really good at that? Oh, no, not me. I have a prayer request. Dear God, you know that so-and-so is sleeping with her boyfriend and she really needs to... Did everyone hear me? Okay. And we need to pray for them, dear God. We'll hide it and disguise it under the guise of being spiritual. It's hurtful. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to be truthful. Remember, first point. But the truth has to be spoken in love. I've heard people say, well, you know what? I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm thinking, honey, you don't have a whole lot to give away. Don't do that. Oh, wait a minute. Was that harmful? No. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. I've heard people tell me I'm just got to give them tough love. And I'm all for tough love when tough love is necessary. But usually what you mean by tough love is you've been ticked off enough by that person and you're going to rip them a good one. And you're doing it not to help them move forward, but to hinder them in their walk with Christ, because you're frustrated. I've seen parents do this to their kids. I see them get embarrassed in stores, and so they go after their kid because, not because they want to help their kid become more healthy, but because they're embarrassed because the kid makes them feel stupid. So they put the kid down. I've seen parents just crush kids because they feel embarrassed. Paul said that kind of speech, this harmful speech that degrades a person, that makes that person less than, that harms them in some way, that's not to be characteristic of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Instead, Paul says, instead of having harmful speech, he calls us to have helpful speech. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for what? Building others up according to their needs. See, Paul is giving us these commands, not just in the context of the world around us, but it's a lot in the context of the body of Christ. Because it happens, the transformation process happens in the context of the body of Christ, it's important. Paul says when we speak truth to one another, it says because we are members of one body. And Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, has a body connected to him. And so if he's the way, the truth, and the life, then the body needs to reflect the head, which is truth, so we ought to be truthful. Plus, if we're members of one body, if I'm untruthful to you, I'm actually going to harm who? Me. We harm each other when we aren't truthful with each other. When we don't build one another up, it's not just we feel good because we put them down and we feel superior. No, we're hurting ourselves. It's like chopping arms off and chopping legs off of yourself because we are interconnected in the body of Christ. So the speech that we use with one another, if we come alongside, we're praying that when we're done speaking, that person is moved further along in their walk with Christ because they communicated with you. When you look in the first century, when people talked to Jesus, they came, whether it be the Zacchaeus or whether it be the blind man or whether it be the woman who washed his feet or the woman that was caught in adultery. When Jesus was done speaking, they were given an opportunity for life. But when the Pharisees were done speaking, people were condemned. And we've been kicking around. I've been chatting with some folks, Pastor Sid and I, she's in an internship, and I'm serving as her mentor for this internship. And so we go through cases and we explore them. And one of the things that she and I have been challenged about as we work through this is we find people that are hurting from different places that are referred to our center, and they're hearing a lot of harmful speech in some of the places where they're fellowshipping in church. They're not getting the grace that sets them free. They're getting, if you do this, you're going to hell. If you do this, you're going to hell. If you do this, I'm not going to love you. It's all manipulative, deceitful, and it's all harmful, destructive. My prayer is that when we come in, we may be convicted seriously by the word of God. We might be, oh, boy, that one hit me. But I hope that not only do you feel the conviction, what you hear is the possibility of grace and redemption. That yes, we don't measure up in certain areas. Yes, there's areas God's working on, but that's not supposed to lead us to despair in the sense of throwing up our hands. It's supposed to lead us to the cross where we find hope, where we find redemption, where we find restoration. So my prayer is that when you come here, you leave here going, man, I believe God. Not that I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try working. I'm going to work my butt off a little bit harder and pull myself up by the old proverbial bootstraps. No, I'm going to trust Jesus because he's done the work. See, that's helpful speech. That's speech that doesn't break you down, but builds you up in Christ. That's the kind of speech Paul says we're supposed to have. But then he gives one more speech for us over in chapter 5, another problem in his homework assignment. He says in verse 3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. In the context here, he's talking about speech that's impure. We have that deceitful speech, which is a no-go. We have harmful speech, which is a no-go. And then he tells us here, this impure speech is a no-go. So what would be included in this category? How about off-color jokes? Hee hee. Innuendos. What about the coarse joking, the stuff that is that's just really polluting? It could include anything that comes out of a heart of ungodliness. I mean, it's hard for me when I chat with brothers and sisters in Christ that love the Lord and hear a torrent of just junk come out of their mouth in terms of cursing and swearing and as if it's nothing. We're believers in Jesus Christ. And my wife is blessing me with water, isn't she? She's good. Thank you, love. But Paul said, that's not you anymore. You might have been able to take flowers off wallpaper with your tongue before, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no more doing that. You might have been able to, as they say, swear like a sailor. Not anymore. That's not you anymore. You probably heard a lot of language, didn't you, on the ships, Al? That's true. The Army and the Marines? Okay. Well, locker room talk. You know what I'm saying? Locker room talk. Truck driver talk. Call it what you will, but it's this coarseness. It's this just not holy, godly speech. But the contrast is, Paul says at the end of verse 4, this kind of stuff, and also like the foolish talk, the idea is like foolish prattle. It's just like, bah, 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 bah. It's stupid talk. It really is just, it doesn't glorify God. And the reason we say glorify God, because he says what ought to be there instead of that kind of speech is, at the end of verse 4, thanksgiving. He's getting into this idea of not ungodly stuff, not impure stuff. No, we need to change that. In fact, in verse 19, he says, I want you to be talking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want you singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. I want you giving thanks to God the Father for everything. I want godly speech. Now, let me just stop for a minute. There's a difference between godly speech and Christianese. Have you ever met somebody that speaks Christianese? I don't know about you, but I get the spirit of slap come on me when that happens. You just want to like whack them. You know what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord. How you doing? Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm fine. Praise the Lord. How are you? Praise the Lord. I know, I was thinking about him. We knew a guy that did that. You couldn't have a conversation with a guy. Praise the Lord, how you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm fine. Praise the Lord, praise God, hallelujah, praise God, how are you? That's not praising God and thanksgiving, that's filler. That's filler. You know, that's filler, you don't need filler. Oh, gee. Well, I suppose that was more appropriate than Jay's amen. When I started a sentence, I was saying something about women don't think, and I was trying to make a point. And unfortunately, I took a breath, and he yelled, amen! I said, no! That's foolish talk. It was funny, but it was foolish talk. Come on. Women think, men think. Stop. But what I'm saying is we want to raise the bar. We don't want to be goody two-shoes, weird Christianese stuff. You know what I'm saying? Those people are just downright annoying. They're not helpful in the kingdom. They're annoying. But I got to tell you, when you've got somebody whose speech, you can trust what they say. I remember my dad, he was really big on integrity and truth. He was born in 1915, and he went through the Great Depression. And that changed a lot of people in that generation. But one of the things he said to me is he said, son, he said, all you've got is your reputation. You can gain money and lose it. His brother Joe was a millionaire until the Depression hit. And then he lost everything and had to move back home. He said, but you can have your reputation. And he said, when you shake hands with somebody, your word is your bond. Now we've got contracts with all the fine print. Or you listen to an advertisement on the radio, and then at the very end, okay, and all the exception things. For my dad was, is if you said it and you agreed to it, that was the end of it. It may cost you, but it didn't matter. Your word was your bond. If you've met people that are trustworthy like that, You know, where do you get, you know, how many of us have ever heard that term, oh, you can really trust a used car salesman? Now, where do you think that reputation came from? Because somewhere along the way, there were some used car salespeople that weren't telling the truth, that manipulated and used deceitful speech. That ought not to be. Or you know, the joke about lawyers. You know, Jesus and the devil got in an argument with each other, and Jesus said, that's it, I'm going to sue. The devil said, where are you going to find a lawyer in heaven? I mean, those kind of jokes. That kind of reputation ought not to be of us as Christians. They ought to say, you know what? That person is a follower of Jesus Christ. You can trust. If they tell you they're going to do it, you can trust them. If they say it, you can trust what they're telling you. They mean what they say what they mean. What a witness for the kingdom. Or you know that person? I never hear them speak poorly about anybody. In fact, whenever I talk with them, I leave there going, well, I'm encouraged. They're just an encouraging person. I look at my mom like that. You know, there are some people that I think are happy being depressed. My mom's not one of them. My mother, I teasingly have said this before, that my mom could get on an airplane, and before the plane landed, she's already led the person to the Lord, knows their whole life story, and has got them lined up for a church in the town they landed in. I'm the kind of person who would just say, don't talk to me, leave me alone. I want to read a book. My mom's just a real encourager. She's always looking to encourage people. And as a result, yeah, she's depressed when she can't do that. But you know what? People love being, my mom's 90 and a half. You know how many people she's met in 90 and a half years? But when people around my mom, they leave there, go, wow, I'm built up. I'm encouraged. It is true. And what about being around somebody that's not a goody two-shoes? You know what I'm saying? Like, I remember when I was in high school, lunchtime, we'd eat real quick, and then we'd play cards. Euchre was a game we played a lot of. And I remember sitting there, and then someone started to tell a dirty joke, and one of the other kids said, oh, don't do that. The reverend's here. It wasn't like I was like, it's just, you live life in such a way that people realize, you know what? I don't want to talk like that around you. I want to be different. We want to live that way. So this is what he tells us to do. Now, if I stopped here, what we'd have is, this is your point. Christians are to be known not only by their walk, but also by their talk. How many of us have ever heard that statement, hey, look, you need to walk the talk. Don't just talk, walk the talk. Well, I'm going to argue you need to walk the walk and talk the talk. But what do we do with this? See, if I stop here, you would go out saying, okay, I got it. Here's old person speech. I can't speak deceitfully. I can't speak harmfully. I can't speak with impurity. I need to be honest. I need to be helpful. I need to be godly. Okay, I'm ready. I'm going to do it. And that would be an ought to message. Okay, pastor, pray. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do my homework. I'm going to do it. You know what's going to happen? Yeah, do you remember reading the rest of James? I didn't finish the rest of James, but I probably should. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. How many of you could be here in this service and worship God and get to the light and start going home and someone cuts you off? And praise you, Jesus, become bless you to the person. And it's not really word bless that you stick in there. How many of you can find yourself, as long as you're getting your own way, I'm pretty good with not being deceitful. Pretty good at not being impure. Pretty good at not being harmful. But what happens when you get squeezed? Ouch. See, when you and I are allowed by God to face those trials and challenges, what's in us comes out of us. James says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what's the problem? Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. Sometimes what will happen is we'll work really hard and we'll try to discipline ourselves to the point where, okay, at least I'm not doing put downs anymore. But let me ask you this. Although your tongue isn't doing the put down, is your brain still doing the put down? So you don't say to that person, what an idiot, but you still think it. You don't say, that was stupid, but in your head you're thinking, what a moron. So what's the thing? You're not saying it, but you're still having it. Simply controlling the tongue isn't the solution, is it? Maybe you go through a situation and someone cuts you off and in your head you curse them, but you don't say it out loud. You think, look, I did all right. Compared to what? Compared to someone that cursed it out or compared to Jesus Christ? You could always find somebody worse than you to justify your behaviors. Paul wants us to see this for what it is and to recognize this is speech that's not part of us. But he knows, as well as we know, that the issue isn't this. This isn't the issue. I could cut this off and still have a problem. I bet you I could curse you in sign language. You know what I'm saying? I don't need this to do that. Because the problem isn't this. The problem is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The problem is over the overflow of the heart. And the problem is I can't change hearts. I can control tongue temporarily, but it's going to still come out when I'm squeezed. And God, because he loves me, will allow me to be squeezed so I can see it for what it is. So that I will step into Romans chapter 7 and I will say, I find this law at work when I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who is going to rescue me from the body of this death? God is not concerned with superficial spirituality. God wants to the very core of your being and mind to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But so many believers, all we hear is, don't do this, do this. Don't talk like this, talk like this. And so we try our darndest to do that, but it doesn't work. And so, yeah, maybe we can get it externally and maybe we can feel a little bit better than some other schmuck in the church that doesn't quite have it right. But the problem is we're still running things. Self is still trying to eradicate self, and that doesn't work. That's why Father God will allow somebody to cut you off. Not because he's a killjoy, but he wants to kill that old man in you through the cross. And until you and I are able to see it for what it is, we're not going to go to the cross. We'll do everything but go to the cross. We'll commit, we'll fast, we'll pray, we'll cry, we'll journal, we'll do everything we can. We'll ask someone to hold us accountable. We'll do everything we can trying to change this thing, thinking the answer is if I could just work hard enough to reach up to this standard, I can do it. And Jesus is like, no, you've got it all wrong. That's not how you change. You don't change by trying harder. You change by trusting me more. for what I already did for you through Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 6:6. Our old self has been crucified with him. Not has to be crucified with him. Not in the future. It has been at the cross crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the solution for me, Paul says, is not to try harder, but it is to agree and count as so what Jesus did and reckon myself dead to sin but alive to God. This is where the principle we learned gets applied in practice with the tongue. So what that means is that God shows me in his word so I get a clear picture of this is old man living, this is new man living. My temptation is to try to suppress the old man and try to live the new man. And God's solution is you don't suppress anything. It's not inform, conform, transform, reform. It's death at the cross. And my agreeing with what God did at the cross doesn't make it so, it's so. But my agreeing allows me to receive the benefits of it, my faith. And so I say, Lord, I see this in me. I get it. It isn't just about me saying these words. I mean, I could take the S-H-I-T and put H-I-T-S and go, hits! Doesn't quite carry the same. Or we could sanctify it. Fudge! Darn! Shoot! Jiminy Crimmets! Or whatever you want. And I'm sanctified. No, because it's out of the overflow of the heart. So you put different letters in there. It's the overflow. You could swear with hits. We just happen to say S-H-I-T means something pretty bad. The problem is it's the heart. It's not just the letters put together. And God has to get to the heart. And so God shows us in his word, here's where the issue is. This is the no's. This is the yes's. This is what I don't want. This is what I want you to do. And so we try, and God says, that's not the way. And he shows us where the issue is. And we must sometimes have to, when we step into that faith time, something I preached about 2 weeks ago, that faith time, God takes us around a few times before we begin to realize, oh, this isn't working, is it? I'm trying to do something to the old man, aren't I? Yeah. That's not working, is it? No. You need to go to the cross. And so we trust. And we put our faith in the cross. What Jesus did. And we say, Lord, I know the issue is more than just the tongue. The issue is my heart. The issue is I am a slave to sin and I want to be in charge and I want to think I'm better than that other person. And I want to believe I can change me, but I have to accept and be poor in spirit and admit I can't. And so, Lord, I know what you desire of me and I am willing to have you work within me. Show me how to live this out, Lord. How to reckon myself dead to sin, to be renewed in the attitude of my mind, because a lot of us have default patterns. You know, if you were raised in a home where impure, deceitful, or harmful speech was present, you absorbed it. Some of you heard swearing so much, it's part of your vocabulary. In fact, for some of you, if I took four words out of your vocabulary, you couldn't talk. Because you use those words as adverbs, adjectives, verbs, nouns, they're using a whole way. You see, that's... You can't communicate because it's so natural to you. And when you do it, you're not like thinking, I'm swearing. It's just part of your vocabulary. But God has to change the attitude of your mind. That's a God thing. As you renew your mind in the Word of God, God's Spirit takes that Word and begins to transform your thinking. He takes the mind of Christ and he begins to apply it in your mind. He begins to change the default ways of thinking. And he begins to transform the heart from the inside out. The old man is reckoned dead. The Spirit begins to change you from the inside out, change your way of thinking. You begin to put on the new man, and God begins to change. And next thing you know, you realize, without even realizing, hey, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. And it's not like, well, I'm not doing it anymore. It's like, how did he do that? Because the Spirit of God began to develop the fruit of self-discipline. His Spirit began to bring purity into your life. You began to have grace operate where you wanted to start loving somebody instead of tearing them down. What happened is God started to change your heart. Does that make sense? Do you see what God can do by his Spirit in taking what Jesus did at the cross and applying it in your life? And you trust. You trust. You may not see it change immediately, but remember what we talked about in faith time. You still trust because that's where faith is really seen. When you don't see with your human eye or hear with the human ear the change, will you still believe that Jesus made the difference in your life, and will you still trust him? Because if you do, and you say, I am going to walk this out by faith because there's no other way for me. I've tried all the other ways. I've tried running the altar and committing. I've tried promising I'll never do it again, and I fall back. I've tried. I can't in myself do it, but I believe, Jesus, you have, and you can. That brings glory to the Lord. It doesn't be about, it's not about you. It becomes about him. Yes, we're called to walk the walk. And yes, we're called to talk the talk. But all of that is possible because of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. You don't reach up. You trust the one who came down and raised you up. Make sense? That was a homework problem. Take a look at another homework problem next week. And then one more, Lord willing, and then the rest you get to do. Lord, thank you. Lord, this is a liberating word. It is a word from your scripture, from your spirit of freedom. That bondages and addictions and practices that are part of the old life don't change because we wish it so, promise it so, work hard to make it so. They change because, Jesus, you didn't just die to pay the penalty of our sin. We died with you to free us from the power of sin. And Lord, I pray as we as a church want to step out in these principles that we're not going to get this on our own. It takes revelation from your spirit. That's why Paul prayed for revelation. He prayed that our eyes would be open to see. He prayed that we'd have power to grasp. And I ask, Lord, for us as a church, as we do these homework problems, so to speak, that your spirit would teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. That the spirit of truth would make truth come alive. And that information would become revelation in a way that leads to transformation and incarnation of truth. So that, Lord, it's not us trying not to say things we shouldn't. It's us being so transformed that it doesn't even enter our hearts to say what we ought not to say. That it isn't about us working very hard. Okay, I got to be careful here. Got to be careful there. It's your Holy Spirit so changing us that we want to bless and not curse. That we want to be truthful and not deceitful. That we want to be godly and give thanksgiving and not use coarse jesting, foolish talk, obscenity. I pray for hope. Congregation. Pray for faith, perseverance. I know for some of us, as we first start hearing these principles, they're exciting, but sometimes we wonder, well, how am I going to get it? Lord, thank you that you'll teach as our hearts look to you. And you mature us and grow us up into the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted and joined together, builds itself up as each part does its work. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.